Welcome this morning. If you'd like to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We'll read again the verses that Dale read for us this morning as he prayed. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy, my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And this is God's holy word. Let's ask the Lord for help. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for the wonder of your grace toward us, Lord. Father, we are so blessed to know the gospel of truth. And Lord, we ask that you would just be at work this morning, Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, the glory of your word, Lord, with unveiled face. Lord, that we would be transformed from one degree of glory to another. And this is of you, Lord, by your Spirit. That we change, Lord, that we grow in holiness and sanctification. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, because it points us to you. It points us to Christ and his work. Lord, I just pray for any here, Lord, that have yet to come to faith in the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit, that you would be at work in them, drawing them to the Savior's work. To the finished work of Christ on the cross as he died as a substitute for them, for their sin. Lord, I ask for help as well, Lord, that you would just help me, Lord, as I teach, to be clear. Lord, that this would admonish, Lord, those who are yours. And Father, that we would be effectual doers of the word that we hear. And Lord, that we would run the race to the very end. I just pray this in your name. Amen. Many of you like the Olympic Games. You'll know that I enjoy watching the Olympics, and ultimately I like to see the competition at that high level. You know, the Summer Olympic Games, even the Winter Olympics. But I like the stories that go along with the athletes. And so oftentimes as you're watching these men and women compete, it's not just the gold medal winners that you're intrigued by their life or their story, but really all of the participants have accomplished a great deal. And you may remember this athlete, this Olympian athlete from Tanzania. His name was John Stephen Akware, and he was a marathon runner in 1968. And at that point, the Olympic Games were being held in Mexico City, and it was a very high altitude. And John was not used to the altitude as he trained, and so as he began running the race, very quickly he started to experience cramping. And it was very, very difficult for him. And about halfway through the race, he was involved in a pileup, athletes trying to bottleneck into one area, and he was positioning, jockeying for position, and he was trying to get a better position, and he was in a very bad fall where he dislocated his right knee. He also bruised his shoulder badly. He was bloody and in pain, and Akware was advised to pull out of the race. The Christian life has been well described as a race. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In our book, Philippians, we have the Apostle Paul writing to us, and the Apostle Paul himself would discuss or describe the Christian life as a race in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." The Christian life is a race. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Gives this picture of someone who began the Christian race and was running the race. And the Galatian church were running well, and then all of a sudden someone came in and began to hinder them from obeying the truth, to draw them away from the gospel. And when a man comes to the knowledge of the truth, places his faith in the Lord Jesus, the starting pistol is fired and the race begins. For Paul, this race began on a road to synagogues in Damascus. He had a letter in hand from the high priest to bring both men and women belonging to the way, followers of Jesus Christ, bound to Jerusalem to persecute them, most likely to put them to death. And so I want to take some time this morning to take a bird's eye view of Paul's race and the beginning of Paul's race and even the end of his race. Let's look at Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. As I mentioned, Paul is traveling to Damascus and says, "As it happened, he was approaching Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do.'" Paul's life would be changed forever at that moment. Imagine, on the road to take hold of anyone believing in Jesus Christ, near in the synagogues in Damascus, to bring them into bondage, even to put them to death, the Lord Jesus appears to him on the way, and Paul is converted to Christianity. The starting pistol is fired. Paul begins the race. The Lord describes Paul's apostleship to Ananias, who was a disciple of Jesus in Damascus. And so I want you to think about this. Ananias was in Damascus, in the synagogues there. No doubt, he would have been one that Paul would have tried to apprehend. And he says in Acts chapter 9, verses 11 through 16, "The Lord said to Ananias, 'Get up, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying.'" Is it interesting to think about that? Just a side note there, that when a man becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden he begins to talk to God. He cries out to God as Father. Paul would be praying. And he said, "And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." If you remember, Paul was blinded at his conversion. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." So think about this. Ananias was very concerned about this, wasn't he? He said, "I have heard of this man. And this man is no good. He's after Christians like me." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And this is the start of the race for Paul. And I think it's a good time to kind of just reflect on our own race. If you are a Christian this morning, last week we talked about counting the cost of what it would mean to follow after Jesus Christ. And we know that there will be suffering along the way. But that suffering is not specifically laid out for us. We don't know what trials lie ahead. We know that we will face them. Well, Paul continued in the faith as a follower of Jesus Christ. And eventually, he was set apart by the Holy Spirit, along with Barnabas, to minister the gospel on his first missionary journey. He was in Antioch along with others in the church. And so in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 through 5, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. This is very interesting. If you notice in verse 5, Saul is now himself going to the synagogues of the Jews, but not with a letter from the high priest to take captive those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, intent to arrest and persecute them, but rather he is going now to proclaim Christ as Lord in the synagogues of the Jews. And think about that. Paul does a complete 180, doesn't he? He's on a road to Damascus to apprehend Christians and put them to death. Now, he is entering into the synagogue filled with the Spirit of God, proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Jews. Paul's race is becoming more and more intense. It's becoming more and more difficult as he faces persecution now and death. No doubt he knew what that meant. He knew that there was much persecution. He knew that this would not be safe. But now he is bound by the Spirit. And at Lystra, Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, heals a man. A man who was lame from birth, from his mother's womb. The man could not walk. And Paul calls him to walk. And in Acts chapter 14, 19 through 23, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." I want you to think about this. Paul performs a miracle. And that group of people who were stirred up to stone Paul just moments before that were worshiping Paul, thinking that he was one of the Greek gods, Hermes, and that Barnabas was Zeus, because he healed this man who had been lame from birth. What happened? Well, the Jews were following him, right? From Antioch and Iconium. And they began to stir up the crowds. And imagine this. This is the race that Paul is running. They pick up stones to stone him and kill Paul. And they leave him to dead. And they think he is dead. But while the disciples, in verse 20, stood around him, he got up and he went back into the city. That is boldness. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Think about that. Each of you who have put your lot in with Christ, each of you who have counted the cost to follow after Jesus Christ, these words are also for us, for you. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. In verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Paul was stoned, dragged outside of the city, assumed to be dead, but he got up, he went back into the city, and he would continue the ministry of the gospel from city to city to city. Paul continued in the ministry of the word and with prayer. Paul would eventually return back to Antioch and continue to minister the word of God there. And so, after his first missionary journey, he comes back to Antioch, and yet Paul is burdened because he wants to know how all of these churches are doing. And so he had a desire to go on a second missionary journey to every city that they had proclaimed the word of the Lord in hopes to check on the churches. Paul is suffering as he's going into city after city. He stays for a short time, and the Jews would stir up the crowds, and he would be moved out of that city, and he would go to another city. But he had such love for the sheep that he didn't care. He wanted to make sure they were doing okay. And so it was on this second missionary journey that we see the church of Philippi established. If we can turn together to Acts chapter 16. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 15 here. And this, if you remember, Paul received a vision. And in this vision, there was a man from Macedonia. And he was asking Paul to come to Macedonia and to help him and to help them there. And so Paul, it says in verse 11, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia. It was a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. So this was a Roman colony. This colony was conquered by Alexander the Great's father, Philip. And he named the province after himself. In verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the woman who had assembled. So if there was not enough Jews in an area to form a synagogue, they began to look and they went down by the river to see if there was any believers in God, any people praying, and they found a group of women. And in verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, listened, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things that Paul had spoken. Paul began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this woman was converted there. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, Paul says, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed. You need to think about this. This marked the start of the Philippian church. This was the first convert in Europe. That this woman who came to know the Lord, not only her, but her family together, and we see her hospitality, that she opened up her home to Paul. And we see as we continue to read that Paul would continue to go to this place of prayer and to minister. And in verse 17, it says, "Following after Paul and us, there was this girl who kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.'" So there was a slave girl who had a demon. And this slave girl was able to tell the future. And the masters of the slave girl were making a lot of money off of her. But when she saw Paul and you know, the ministry that he was doing, she kept following him and really annoying Paul. And the way that she was doing that was she just kept saying over and over, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, and they're proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Now imagine trying to minister the gospel, and you got some girl yelling that over and over and over. So Paul gets a little annoyed. And she continued doing this for many days. And it says in verse 18, Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very moment, right? Paul's thinking, now I can minister the word without any interruptions, right? Wrong. Verse 19, "But when her masters saw that their hope for profit was gone," basically they just went their business, right? "It crumbled before their eyes. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities." Now remember, this is a Roman colony. "And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans.'" Now, before Paul has much of a say of anything, verse 22, "The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them." How humiliating would that be? "And proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods." This is public. A public beating. "And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." Wow. This is the race that Paul continues to run. With many tribulations, one must enter into the kingdom of God. Here's Paul, motivated out of a love for the people that he's been ministering to from city to city to city. He wants to go check on them. He wants to encourage them. And as he goes out in his second missionary journey, there's a vision from God to go to Macedonia. And no doubt he goes. And as he's there, he sees the moving of the Holy Spirit in Lydia's life and in her family's life. And he's rejoicing, and there's hospitality. And all of a sudden, he casts out a demon. The next thing you know, he is stripped down, beaten publicly, and cast into prison. You say, Paul, what are you doing? Is it worth it? Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns of praise to God. Wow. What does that tell you about Paul? Not only does he think it's worth it, but it's an honor to be persecuted for Christ's sake. In his mind, he is so thankful to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It really doesn't matter to Paul what he suffers, because he's been given such grace. You see, Paul realized that on that road to Damascus, that initial trip, he was on the way to persecute Christ, to put his followers to death. When Christ met him on that road, he saved him. He saved him from the wrath of God that he deserved from his sin. Paul is overwhelmed with joy. No doubt he's suffering physically. There's no doubt that this is not easy. He is experiencing some difficulties in this race, but he presses on. And not only that, by the joy of the Spirit that is inside of him and Silas, they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. I'm thinking the other prisoners had to get a real kick out of this, huh? It says in verse 26, suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. Verse 25, it says that the prisoners were listening to Paul as he was singing hymns and praising God and praying, and all of a sudden there's an earthquake, and all the doors of the prison open up, and all their chains fall off. I mean, that's amazing. That's a miracle. But what happens? Here's the next convert. When the jailer awoke, so he was sleeping, and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword. Now, it wasn't to kill the prisoners. It was to kill himself. Because he knew that if these prisoners escaped, it would mean his life. Well, Paul cries out with a loud voice saying, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And he called for the lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. This jailer, he is shook up, right? And he runs and he falls down before Paul and Silas. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And this jailer, he knew that he was in some trouble, huh? He knew that he needed the Lord. He had no idea what to do. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, this was such an amazing opportunity. And Paul, again, just confirmed by the vision that he had, this all confirmed it, that he goes and he begins to see these ministry opportunities open up. He probably never thought that he would have a jail ministry, but he ends up having a jail ministry. In verse 31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized and all his household. So the Lord saves this jailer and all of his family. Now think about that. Paul is running this race. Okay? He goes from a persecutor of the way to a new convert. And in his conversion, he's blinded. And then he's praying. And then this man, Ananias, comes and lays his hands on him, and now he can see again. And he gets to spend time being built up and taught the way through Christ. And then he's set on a missionary journey, and he begins to see the fruit of the Lord, and then all of a sudden he is stoned and left for dead. And he gets up and goes back into the city. And this is the way that he would just continue to run this race. He would have the joy of seeing the Lord move through the Word of God that he proclaimed to save souls of men. And then he would experience harsh persecution on himself. He would be beaten. He would be scourged. He would be whipped. He would be imprisoned. But all the while, he's ministering the Word of the Lord. And he's simultaneously experiencing the joy of the Lord because people are being set free and they're being converted to Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to think about this. He stays just a short time there. And then he moves on to Thessalonica. And Paul would continue to minister from city to city. And this was the race that Paul was running. If we could fast forward now in Paul's life about 10 years, okay? Paul now is writing the letter to the Philippians. And I want to encourage you to turn back to our verses in chapter 1 of Philippians. So fast forward about 10 years, and Paul is writing the letter to the Philippians. Paul is writing this letter in response to the Philippians sending aid to Paul. Why? Paul's in prison. Okay? Paul's in prison. This is consistent with the very end of the book of Acts in chapter 28. And Paul was imprisoned, and he's chained to a Roman soldier. And it was somewhat of a lighter prison sentence. He had some freedom to minister, but no doubt there was suffering involved. And the Philippian church, as we see here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, have continued steadfast in the ministry. They have continued on in the faith. And it's interesting to me because this letter is written about 10 years after this church is established. And, you know, sovereign grace is about 10 years, right? A little over 10 years. And when I look at this church, I'm encouraged. Because if you look quickly at verse 5, you see that they continued steadfast in the participation of the gospel from the first day until now. That from the very day that they heard the truth, the very day that that church was established, they participated in the gospel ministry all the way up until now. And this, no doubt, was an encouragement to Paul. And Paul continued to run the race. If we look back to our verses 3 through 5 again, Paul says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." You see, no doubt, Paul's race, his life, would be altered that day that he came to know the Lord. And the Lord said that he would teach him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was putting men to death for following Christ, and now Paul, as a follower of Christ, was now the object of these same men that they would seek to put him to death. And he suffered greatly. Even now, he's in prison. But Paul continued to run the race, and he ran the race with this attitude. And we read about this attitude in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24, when he left Ephesus. He said, "And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." How does Paul continue to run this race? He's running this marathon, right? He's feeling cramps. He's fallen, he's bludgeoned, he's suffering. Every step of the way, it's beginning to hurt physically. There is so much danger, but he's motivated by the Spirit to go into these cities. And he's moved to do it because he wants people to come to the knowledge of the truth. He loves the Savior. But he knows every single city he goes into, bonds and afflictions await him. But Paul just keeps going. Why? Because he does not consider his life of any value to himself. But the only thing that he is valuing is Christ Jesus. And he says, "I want to finish my course. I want to finish the race. I don't want to just start the race. I want to finish the race." And as a church, I think this is what we ought to be thinking, right? Yes. That we want to be just like this Philippian church. That from the first day until now, as Paul's writing the letter, 10-year span, they have participated in the gospel ministry. They have participated and continued to run the race. My friends, we need to run the race with the same attitude as Paul. We need to run the race with our eyes fixed on Christ. You know, I'm so thankful for the book of Philippians, because it's interesting to me that we have this man, Paul. We can see a window into his life here, this imprisonment. And, you know, you have to think about all the ways that he has suffered and the many challenges that he's faced throughout his entire ministry. And yet you read this book, and unless he mentions his imprisonment, you'd never know where he was. You'd think he was on a desert, on an island somewhere in the Bahamas, you know, sipping a nice cool drink and just writing a letter. You'd never know. Because this book is filled with joy. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's called the Epistle of Joy. That Paul so much talks about joy. I think he mentions it over 17 times. That he is filled with joy. And yet, as he's writing this, he's chained to a Roman prison, a Roman guard. And you think to yourself, wow. The joy of the Lord in Paul was able to help him to endure through whatever circumstance that he was in. As a matter of fact, he talks about how in Philippians, you know, how he learned contentment in any situation that he was in because he learned to be strengthened by the power of Christ that was in him. And that Christ gave him the strength to do whatever it was that he asked him to do. And so as we look at this book, we're surprised to see Paul doing so well. And I think, the Philippians themselves, as they receive this letter, you'd have to know that they were concerned for Paul. They send one of their best men to him, Epaphroditus, with aid and help to minister to him. And this poor guy goes all the way there to Rome to minister to Paul, and he gets deathly ill and nearly dies. And Paul's praying for him, And by God's grace, this man gets raised back up to health. And Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you guys. They send Epaphroditus to Paul. He's in prison. They want to cheer him up. They want to help him, encourage him along, send him a gift, a financial gift. And he says, you know, I'm going to send him back to you. And so I want you to see that in spite of the various trials that we have to run through in life, it's worth it. And that we can run through every trial with joy. Amen. And I'm going to look at, real quickly here, three things that we see in Paul's race that brought joy. The first, Paul ran with joy when he remembered the Philippian church. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. You see, no doubt, Paul would have remembered the very beginning of this church. He would have remembered Lydia's hospitality. He would have remembered how her and her whole household was converted. He would have even remembered, and some speculate, that this slave girl that he cast a demon out of would have been one of the converts in that church. And he would have remembered her. He would have remembered the jailer. He would have remembered how he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul had the answer for him. He said, well, I think you may do this or this. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole house. He would have remembered that church from the very beginning and then all throughout as he would gain word from them and to see how they were doing, because Paul was concerned for his people and his church. And he is thankful to the Lord as he remembers them. And sometimes I think as people of God, we sometimes, when our race gets difficult to run and we're limping along in the race and we're experiencing pain, we also need to remember those people whom we have shared the truth with. And we need to take great joy in knowing that there are people in this world who are believing in Christ along with you, and they're experiencing the same trials as you are, and they continue to run just the same, and that it's worth it. Paul considered them his joy and his crown. In Philippians 4:1, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. The people of God and their steadfast faith was a crown, the crown of Paul's ministry. This is Paul's great reward. Everything that he suffered, to see a church of people to believe and remain steadfast in faith. Secondly, Paul ran with joy when he interceded for the Philippian church. Let's look again at Philippians 1. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. You think about Paul, how he said, I long to see you. I want to spend time with you. He desired to visit them. And Paul wasn't able to spend much time with the people in the churches that he would establish. He was suffering along the way. He would be in prison, separated, and he would be on journeys to visit. And yet, Paul spent much time with them in spirit. He was on his knees, pleading before the Father on their behalf, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. This is a good reminder to us, right? that when it becomes very difficult to run the race that is set before us, when we start to cramp and we start to suffer along the way, that we need to get to our knees and we need to begin to pray, right? And just like Paul was doing, think about this. Paul, he never complains in this letter. You don't see any complaining from Paul. You know, he is not, just going on and on and on about how terrible the food is in Rome and, you know, how bad this guy smells that he's chained to. And, you know, these shackles are too tight, you know, and if somebody could just bring something to help him with this. And he's not going on and on about that. He's going on and on about how filled with joy he is as he takes his mind and focus off of his own circumstances, as terrible as they are, and he begins to think about others, and he begins to pray for them. We can see some of what Paul was praying for them, and I challenge you to try this. You know, the next time you're feeling discouraged, I challenge you to get to your knees and begin to pray through the role, the membership role of our church, or people that you know and love. Pray for people. Amen. Get your mind off of yourself, right? Paul is filled with joy as he does this. In verses 8 through 11 of chapter 1, he says, "For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Notice that Paul is concerned about the church and he loves them. He has the affections of Christ. That word actually means, you know, he longs for them with the bowels of affection. That he loves them so much that he feels it in his gut. And he is moved to pray for them. And as he prays for them, he's filled with joy because he knows, and even as he says in verse 6, that he's confident of this very thing, that the one who began the work in them will complete it. And so he's thankful, but he's praying for them. And he's laboring in prayer. And so no doubt this race is difficult for Paul. And Paul actually, at this point, he doesn't even know if he's going to get set free or not. And he says, whether I live or die, he says, if I live, I live for Christ. If I am to die, then my death is gain. But as he's living and as he's enduring through these hardships, he's filled with joy. He's filled with joy as he remembers their faith, and he's filled with joy as he gets to his knees and begins to pray to the Father on their behalf. Third and finally, Paul ran with joy when he gazed upon the participation of the Philippian church in the gospel. This church, much like Paul, continued in the gospel from the first day until the present day. This body, much like Paul himself, from that experience that he had with Jesus on the road to Damascus, continued to persevere in faith and in the participation of the gospel. And in chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of me with grace." Paul considered their steadfast faith in the gospel and in the participation of the ministry of the gospel, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, a result of being partakers of grace along with him. I want you to think about that. Paul's experience with Christ on the road to Damascus, as I mentioned before, that was the grace of God on Paul. Paul was rescued. Paul was saved. He was converted. he was going the wrong way, and now he is a follower of Jesus Christ. He was going to break into a synagogue and put people in prison and put them to death who were following Christ. Now he's entering into the synagogue as a follower of Jesus Christ. And his continuation in that race, to the very end of that race, he says, this is all of grace. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. chapter 2, 1 verse 21. I'll get it straight. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was committed. He was committed not just to start the race, but Paul was committed to finish the race. I want to draw our attention back. You may have wondered, why did I bring up that runner in the first place? And all he did was fall down and get hurt. And he was advised not to continue running. Well, let's go back to that race in 1968. John Stephen Ohare was advised to pull out of the race. Indeed, 18 of the 75 athletes who lined up for the race would fail to complete the course. But courage and pride outweighed the intense pain he was suffering. After receiving some treatment and a bandage for his knee from trackside medics, the Tanzanian elected to continue running. He said, I will finish this race. A voice calls from within to go on, and so he goes on. Listen, as darkness fell, I want you to think about this. This man suffered a dislocated knee, he received treatment, he's bleeding along the way. As darkness fell, the crowds filtered out of the stadium. A lone figure embarked on the final 800 meters of his journey. The television crews rushed back in to the spot to capture the moment as this Tanzanian limped over the finish line. This is over an hour after the winner of the race. And when he was asked why he persevered in such punishing circumstances, Ohare uttered one of the most memorable and inspirational lines in the history of the games. He said this, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. You think about that. While he did not take any historic Olympic medal back to Tanzania with him, Ohare returned with an incredible story of bravery, Olympic spirit, even earning him not only the respect and admiration of his peers, but also a lasting place in Olympic history. He's remembered for that. He ran half of a marathon with those injuries. And if any of you are runners in here, maybe you could do a better job of describing what that is like. You know, for me, if I run about 200 yards, I'm ready to give up. We think back to the life of Paul. Paul was commissioned by the Lord not to start running, but to run to the very end, right? Because those who persevere to the end shall be saved. The last verse I have is this, and this is Paul at the very end of his life, because you see, he would get released from that imprisonment, but only to be imprisoned again just a few years after that, and he would be put to death. But he says this in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. May we all continue the race. Amen. Let me pray. Lord God, I come before you, Lord, and I just thank you, Father. And I ask that, Lord, that these words and the life of Paul, the life of the Philippian church, Lord, would just be a motivation for all of us, Lord. We will struggle along the way. There's persecution that will come. And yet, Father, we know, Lord, that your Spirit will help us through to endure every trial, every hardship, every difficulty, Lord, as we put our hope and faith solely in Christ. So, Lord, we just ask that you would strengthen us and help us to not only start the race, but to finish the race. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, now we are going to take time to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. This is the time to look back at the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross, and it's time to give thanks. As a matter of fact, that English word Eucharist is the word in the Greek for thanks, Eucharisto. That we would give thanks for the shed blood of Christ. That we would give thanks for the finished work of Christ. As a church family, in unity together as believers in Him, that we would look forward to the day of His return. And participating in the Lord's table is exclusively for those who have come to the Lord Jesus in faith and repentance. And so it's a special ordinance for the church, for those who are in the household of God through faith in His Son. So if you're not yet a believer in Christ, we strongly encourage you to reflect on the gospel, to put your hope and faith in Him. And yet today, if you are not His, we ask that you just pass the cup and pass the bread along. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, he shall not perish, but have everlasting life." In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The men want to come and pass out the bread for us. And as they pass it out, we're going to sing together, "Behold the Lamb." Jesus broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Everyone can partake of the bread. Now we'll continue to sing as the men pass out the cup. Same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Everyone may partake of the cup. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23 through 24. "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." You're dismissed.
They go to bed at like 9.